A man bought a parrot, only to have this parrot constantly insulting him and putting him down. And he was trying everything he could to keep this parrot to stop, but nothing was working. He took the food away from him. I was giving him treats when he was going stints without saying anything insulting. And frustrated, this man, he was not sure what else to do. He put the parrot in the freezer. And after a few minutes, the insults seemed to have stopped. So the man thinks, uh-oh, I think I've killed my parrot. He opens the freezer and takes the parrot out. And the parrot is alive. He's shivering. He's stammering. Sorry for being rude. Please forgive me. And after a moment, the parrot softly asks, I'm just wondering, what exactly did the turkey do? Thanksgiving. Special occasion. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on Thanksgiving, a gateway to worship. I believe God has led me to pick up on a theme that actually came out in Sunday school from last week, and I'm going to expound upon it. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 100? You guys are going to get part of a Sunday school lesson. For those that are able, of all weeks that I plan to do this, Julie, I'm sorry, but for those that are able, if you would all stand to your feet, we're going to, in reverence and expectation, we're going to honor and stand in reading of the Word this morning. I'm from the New American Standard. If you want to speak it out with me, I don't know how different it is from your translation, but encourage you, we can read it all together if you'd like. Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated. We have here a succinct yet deep exhortation to give praise to Yahweh God. Verses 1 and 2 say, make a war cry, serve with joy, come with a ringing cry of joy. That's what the words mean when you look at them in Hebrew. A war cry. In case it weren't obvious, this psalm is telling us that we shouldn't be coming into the presence of God all gloomy and somber. Make a war cry. Come with a ringing joy, a cry of joy. Now why? How can we do this? Because our joy is not based on our feelings. It's not based on happiness or on circumstances. Our joy is not the same thing as our happiness. Your happiness may fluctuate. But our joy is made full or complete in Christ Jesus. John 15:11, John 16:24. Now I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but church, because our joy is sourced in God and rooted in our salvation in Christ Jesus, that cannot be taken from us, the devil can't snatch it out, we ought to be able to come joyfully into the house of the Lord, no matter what is going on in your life. Even when you're sad, you should be able to come joyfully. I want to hear you all walk into church on Sunday mornings. It's like 9:50 with a war cry. I better turn off my mic. Oh, who's that? That's just Barbara. Don't worry about her. She's coming. You heard it. It wasn't even mic'd. Barbara's ears lit up. Ears lit up. That's a new one. You can come in here like that. It might make startle me. I don't know. I don't think Curtis will mind. You come on here shouting. Come in here shouting. Come joyfully. Verse 3 is the refocusing of our attention. Allow these words to humble you, O clay. He made you. You didn't make you. Lean into your lowly state, O sheep. He is your protector. He is your provider. He is your shepherd. In other words, when we magnify God, we're making him great. We're acknowledging the littleness of ourselves, and we're acknowledging the greatness of God. And this is what this verse is. It's a refocusing of just who God is. Sometimes we have a problem giving thanks and praise and worshiping God because we might not think of it this way, but because we think of ourselves a little too highly than we ought. There is a chasm of difference between the holiness of God and whatever righteousness you think you have earned. And when you recognize how great God is, it's out of that place that we can begin to praise and worship him. I digress. We're going to get to verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. These two phrases, no doubt, are quite familiar to us. I want to very quickly paint the picture here. During the time that this psalm was most likely written, godly worship occurred at a mobile tent known as the tabernacle. Or it was possibly at Solomon's temple, but traditionally this is most likely going back to the time of David when the tabernacle, before the temple was built. Nonetheless, either way, the picture here still works. I just want us to picture, and I'm going with it as the picture of the tabernacle. I want you to see this. The tabernacle was made up of a small tent. It was known as the tent of meeting. And outside of the tent of meeting were these walls, these fabric walls. They were about 8.5 feet tall. Can everyone see that okay on the slide? We can dim the lights if we need to. Once you get an idea of it, you can see the top picture. In there's this holy place, which is inside this tent in the back. There was only one entrance, which we called the gates. And these were at the very front. You can see in the lower picture, there's kind of four panels that look a little differently. Into the courtyard where the sacrifice would be had. Every Jewish worshiper, as well as Gentiles who wanted to become circumcised for the males and become a part of the Israelite nation and serve. They were actually welcome. There was allowances in the Old Testament for how you could become a part of the nation and worship Yahweh God. Were allowed into the outer courts. Only the Levites were allowed into the tent of meeting. And only one Levite, the high priest, was allowed into the back corridor. At the very top you see Holy of Holies, it's kind of hard to read. Was divided by the veil, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was parked. One priest, the high priest, once per year, on the Day of Atonement. Now there's a picture here, and I want you just to hold on to this picture. We're going to come back to this and revisit it. Of the presence of God being such a serious matter that only the highest priest, after the atonement for the entire nation had been had by all the sacrifices and ritual forgiveness, atonement, not forgiveness, that was made on that day, could enter into the presence of God. This was not because God wanted to reserve himself and keep himself from people. He longed to walk, even as it was with Adam and Eve. What was lost, he used to walk with man in the cool of the day. Yet his very presence was taken away because of sin. And so it was for man's protection that this veil was put up. The presence of God would descend, and one person, one day, temporarily, would be able to enter into the presence with God. Now, how many of you need a reminder? We're going to get back to the blessing of thanksgiving. Just keep that in the back of your mind. How many of you need a reminder about the origins of thanksgiving? I think most of us, it's a wonderful day, right? We all know 400 years ago, pilgrims and the natives had a feast to commemorate, celebrate the provision of God after a long and hard winter. Certain television character described it as the day that we commemorate a past event by killing and eating of animals. It's a ritual sacrifice with pie. That's the day that we celebrate Thanksgiving. I thought that was funny. Now, I know it's hard to believe that Thanksgiving was ever about anything more than gorging yourself at the table, so much food that you practically are falling asleep. Yes, we know about tryptophan. How many of you have ever experienced the woes of tryptophan? Good Thanksgiving meal, then you go what? You want to go to sleep. That's the chemical that's making you sleepy, isn't that right, Julie? You eat enough turkey, you get sleepy. I say enough pie and mashed potatoes and gravy and stuffing and rolls and everything else too. But before all that, the truth is that God in his word spoke about Thanksgiving long before the Mayflower was even conceptualized. So what does biblical Thanksgiving look like? Well, the first use of this word, Thanksgiving, todah, actually, I believe, gives us a clue. And I've got a slide here of Leviticus. This is from Leviticus 7, 11 through 13. These are the regulations of the fellowship offering anyone may present to the Lord. If they offer it as an expression of thankfulness, there's the word, then along with this thank offering, they are to offer thick loaves made without yeast and with olive oil mixed in, thin loaves made without yeast and brushed with oil, and thick loaves of the finest flour, well kneaded and well, and with oil mixed in. Along with their fellowship offering of thanksgiving, they are to present an offering with thick loaves of bread made with yeast. So there was a specific order, guideline, about how someone was to make this fellowship offering, also known as a peace offering. And I know that's a lot of words, a lot of information, but basically, this is the first of three different peace offerings that could be had. And you would bring this one simply voluntarily. This wasn't for sin. This wasn't for any sort of harvest or special thing. This was just as a special way of presenting thanksgiving to God. So they would bring this peace offering with different forms of bread. And it's basically a way to praise God for his goodness. Now, you see a case of this, another case in 2 Chronicles 29, 31. King Hezekiah said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. So there's a difference. There's a difference between burnt offerings and the sacrifices, but these thank offerings were there just to thank God for his goodness. And this is the kind of worship that the psalmist encourages us and says that we are to have as we enter into his gates. Apply this to Psalm 100. Let's apply it. As you enter into the reserved place for worship through the opening of the wall, come with your special sacrifice of thankfulness to God. As you bring your peace offering to God in worship, do so in a thankful way. As you arrive at church to meet with God, make sure you have thanksgiving in your heart and in your mouth. So what does biblical thanksgiving look like in a practical sense? One way to think about it is that how we respond to God when we ponder the benefits that he has bestowed upon us. Thanksgiving has to do with the gifts or the blessings that God has given us. Perhaps thinking of it in human terms might help you. When you've benefited from someone in some way, they give you a gift, you might write them a thank you card. They hold the door, they do something, they go out of their way for you, you might show your appreciation by saying thank you. This is the most basic form of worship, and this is what we are to be doing. Before, it's even as you enter into the gates, before you even get into the place that's designated for worship, you ought to be having this attitude of thank you, God, for all that you've done and are doing for me. The psalmist teaching, when you come to worship, you ought to be finding something to be thankful for. Well, pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how hard it's been. You don't know how hard this is or that. Nothing in my life is going right. How about your car? Are you thankful for your car, your home? How about your job, your children, your spouse, your pastor? Anyone thankful for their pastor? How about that Thanksgiving's around the corner? Aren't all these blessings from him? Perhaps you have a distorted view of God and you thinking you've earned everything that you have. Well, James tells us that every good gift, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. 1:17. Jesus taught If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven know to give us good gifts for those that ask him? We've got to reprogram and renew our minds into understanding that everything we have is from God. Moses even makes a case. He is recorded in Deuteronomy 8:17 and says that the power to make wealth is a gift from God. Do you not agree? Even if you were to ignore all these things, all these possessions that you have, you say, oh, well, Pastor, what about the world? The world has all these things. Yes, but I would argue that God makes it to rain on the good and the ungood's not a word, the just and the unjust. On the ungood, the godless. God pours out his blessing on you, whether you confess him as Lord or not. He's letting the world borrow all his things and his money and his resources. So don't be envious. Don't look to them and say, well, they get all the good stuff. No, you need to have the proper response to him letting you have these things. But even if you were to set all those things aside, overlook all of these things, ignore all of that, why not begin to thank him for spiritual blessings? Consider the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the blessing of hope, or God's limitless comfort and peace. Perhaps you aren't as thankful for his mercy or his compassion as you should be. Now listen, I say this in love. I want you to receive it this way. When's the last time you considered where you'd be headed if Jesus didn't die for you? Start there. Begin there. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me, that I could even come into this house of worship this morning and give you thanks. I thank you that you went out of your way to bring me and share the good news of the gospel of Christ Jesus, that I might have hope and a future and rest in eternal life that is about to be poured out. Thank you, God, that I know you. Thank you, God, that you love me. Thank you, God, for forgiving me of my sins. And these are the things that we ought to be able to do. And as you graduate from even just starting there with the most basic thing of your spiritual, it's not the most basic, it's the easiest one, I should say, but it's really the most impactful. When in doubt, start there. But as you kind of move on from there, you can, and mature, you can start to thank him for everyday things. Lord, thank you that I have very breath in my life. Thank you that I have health. How often we neglect that health is a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not in pain this morning as I woke up. Thank you for sleep. You know, I'm in a house that's very drafty. I 2 years ago, I wept when we bought this house. And now I'm at a place where I can thank him. Lord, thank you that I have shelter. Thank you that my children are warm at night. And I mean it. There's so many people that are cold this time of year, and it makes me more thankful. May we not neglect these things, these gifts from God. So do this. We enter the house of God with thanksgiving on our lips. On our way to the house of worship, thanksgiving should be on our mouths. Don't wait until you get here. How many of you wait until you get to church before you get started? Well, isn't that Curtis's job, right? He's supposed to lead us in worship. Curtis is like, no, please, right? Come in with thanksgiving. Join me. See, the decision and attitude of thanksgiving should be something that you've prepared before you even got here. And if you're going to bring your bread, your peace offering, you've had to make it the night before or that morning. How many of you are willing to wake up morning? God, I'm going to prepare my thankfulness for you and bring it to church with me. As you enter the door, as you enter the gates into the house of worship, thanksgiving should have already begun. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What are we exhorted to do next? Enter his courts with praise. Tehillah. Not tequila. Tehillah. What is praise? Tehillah. To sing a song or hymn of praise. To give adoration as necessitated by qualities or attributes of God. Praise, as opposed to thanksgiving, focuses on God's qualities, His nature, His character, His abilities. Thanksgiving is how we respond to what He has done for us, His gifts, His blessing. Praise is moving towards looking and focusing on who God is. Now, what sorts of things can we praise Him for? His goodness, His compassion, His love, His saving us. We praise Him because He's healer. We praise Him because He's true. We praise Him because He's provider, because He's our protector. How about this song? I'll praise because You're sovereign. I'll praise because You reign. Praise because You rose and defeated the grave. I'll praise because You're faithful. Praise because You're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than You. This is what praise is. It's seeing God for who He is. Turn over to Psalm 146. Here we're given a few reasons we can praise. Psalm 146, 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Skip on down to verse 6. This is about God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Here's the reasons to praise. Why? What's He done? He made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. How many of you ever go to the ocean and just see? That's a reason to praise God. You'd be like, well, I love the beach, right? No, you need to be able to get to the place where you can look out over the waters and say, God, thank You for this ocean. Praise Him because He who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. What's He like? He's faithful forever. This is an attribute. It's part of His nature. So we praise Him because He's always faithful. What's He do? He cares for the oppressed and the hungry. He frees the captives. Verse 8, He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. These are some reasons. We praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. Why do we praise? We praise Him for His nature, for His qualities, for His character, for what He's done. I don't know if you've ever been swelled up to overflowing with joy. You just kind of sort of start praising. Sometimes you're minding your own business. Sometimes I sing in the shower. Praise just kind of starts on my lips because the day's over. Thank You, Lord, that I made it through the day. Thank You, Lord, for this warm water. Thank You, Lord, that I don't have hair to wash. You just swell up with joy. You just start breaking out in random joy. Just don't mind Eric. He's just worshiping a little bit. You see, praise is a natural successor to thanksgiving. When you thank God, regardless of whether you feel like it or not, it puts you into a position where it's easier to praise Him. Some of you might have a difficulty time in praise and worship. I want you to hear this. The sacrifice of thanksgiving positions us for deeper worship, giving praise to God. We sort of graduate from rudimentary to elementary. In other words, when we can thank God, even at its most basic level, it helps us to be more aware of His nature and His character. You start to look at things differently, the possessions you have. The car, the house that we often take for granted. We say, God, not only am I thankful for this house, but I'm praising You for being protector and provider. And you kind of have to change your mindset and you sort of graduate into this. You recognize that God is always good. Isn't that enough reason to praise Him? praise and thanksgiving, they're related, but they're not the same. I've heard people that they're praising God, but in fact, it feels more like they're thanking Him. Let's think of this as in human terms. It's one thing for me to thank Brittany for making dinner, but it's another thing for me to give her praise for her character, her attributes, her abilities, to praise my wife in a way that builds her up and encourages her and declares who she is to those that are around. This is what we're doing with God. Thanks is good. We all appreciate being told thank you. But see, praise is more theological than thanksgiving. It's about God and not just what He's given us. The simplest distinction between praise and thanksgiving might be this, that we thank God for what He does, for what He's given us, while we praise God for who He is. Praise gets you centered back on God. Without that, thanksgiving easily devolves into this simply a good feeling for all we've got. Thank you, God, for everything you've given me, in this house that you've given me, this car. Do you hear me? The pronoun, it's about me. What you've done for me, it's thanking Him for doing it, but if we're not careful, it can get our attention off. But praise helps redirect that, and we can begin to worship God for just who He is. It's not about the stuff that we have. Now, of the two, thanksgiving and praise, I think most people prefer to receive praise for who they are as opposed to thanksgiving for what they've done. While both certainly have a place toward God, the Bible seems to indicate that praise is a deeper form of worship. The Bible says in Psalm 22:3 that God inhabits or is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. That word is dwells, remains, abides. He inhabits. He lands at and descends upon and stays in and dwells at the places where the praises of the people are found. Oh, that we might get to know God better, that we might begin to praise Him for who He is. Let Scripture inform you about the nature of God. Get to know the God of the Bible. Let us praise the Father that we read in Scripture, that we might move into deeper worship. See, thanksgiving is good, but it's a gateway to praise. Let us move deeper. Let us move past the gates, and let's enter into the courts with praise. Some say chickens are the gateway livestock. That is, you might start with 3 or 8. Next thing you know, you have 15. Before long, you've got 3 goats, 2 sheep, and a cow. This is how it is with thanksgiving. When you begin to thank God, listen now, even when you don't feel like it, you better watch out because you just might find yourself praising Him too. If you would just enter His gates with thanksgiving, you will find yourself in the courtyard filled with other praisers. How did I end up here? Oh, you just entered into His gates with thanksgiving. Guess what's on the other side of the door? A bunch of praisers. A bunch of people that are there to focus on who God is. But so often we come into church and we're here to fulfill some sort of checklist. And we don't come with thanksgiving. And instead of being filled and you finding yourself in a courtyard full of praisers, you just kind of look around an empty room and you say, well, there were people there. I guess they were there to hear a sermon. I guess they were singing some songs. But you never really get beyond that. It's just sort of humanistic. But if you would enter the gates with thanksgiving, you can graduate into the courts and you recognize there's other praisers here. I'm in the middle. I'm one of the praisers. You see, worship has more to do with the attitude of your heart than the style of the songs or the skill of the musicians. I'm not trying to downplay the role of song selection or rehearsal. Playing skillfully has scriptural precedent. But church, let us remember that music is just an aid. It's supposed to assist you in your worship. Let's think about this on the other side, the flip side of this. If you find worship boring or stale, let me ask you, what attitude did you bring with you when you entered into the gates? Did you spend some time in the foyer in praise before you tried to worship in the sanctuary? Do you come into the sanctuary with a nonchalant attitude and a begrudged look on your face waiting for the third song to begin because that's when it slows down a little bit. I like those more. Oh, I don't really care for that one. Worship, listen, is about God, our creator, our healer, our salvation. In a very real sense, it's not about what's going on up here on stage at all. If you would enter into the house with thanksgiving and walk through these the doors, the opening in from the foyer, into the sanctuary, oh, that we would just press in a little bit, not worry about what's going up on stage, but we would just look at God and say, God, this is for you. I'm praising you for who you are. The music helps. It does. It helps. But it's not what worship is. Church, get your sacrifice ready. Bring it here. Don't just react to and feed off of the others in the room. I don't know how else to say this, but worship would be so much more meaningful between you and God if you came into His gates with thanksgiving. Oh, if we could take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Jesus. If we could stop thinking about what we need to do, instead focus on what He has done and what He's going to do. Thanksgiving leads us to praise. Now, I'm going to take some liberties here. I want us to sort of imagine a third level that is not expressly in this psalm. Both Louie and I seem to have the same picture that we shared last week in Sunday school. And I want to encourage you all to wake up a little early and come to Sunday school class. Not only will you probably learn something, it'll help prepare you for corporate worship. Appreciate Lewy and Mady for their faithfulness in studying and teaching us each week. Now back to what I was saying. Thanksgiving is a gateway to praise. And genuine and sincere praise often leads to what I'll call worship. Let's go back to the image of the tabernacle. Who was it allowed into the tent of meeting? The priests, the Levites. Only the priests were allowed into the tent of meeting. Now, under the new covenant, who are the priests? Peter wrote, and I've got a slide, I think, for this, if you want to try and follow along, 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Picture here, the spiritual temple now. Peter's talking about what it's like to be Jesus, the cornerstone, the tried and tested stone, is the foundation. As we come to Christ, we're rocks building up onto this temple, a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. No longer are physical animal sacrifices necessary. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. Thanksgiving was a physical sacrifice. You had to get up early, you had to give some of your flour and your oil, and you brought something before the Lord. But now we're offering something spiritual up. So I would ask you to search your heart. God, how can I offer myself up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise in this place? Peter continues, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, Peter was writing this to primarily Gentiles. He's saying you weren't included. You weren't even part of God's kingdom. But now you are. Not only are you part of the kingdom, not only have you been brought in, you're not only being built up into part of the temple, you are the priests. when did all this come to be? Well, when Jesus breathed his last. You might remember the veil of the temple was split in two, and the rocks were split apart when Jesus breathed his last. Do you remember the description of the holiest place? There's this veil in the back of the tent of meeting that only one high priest was allowed into once per year. Well, the splitting of the veil in the temple signified that the barrier to the presence of Yahweh God had now been removed. Can you imagine the high priest's reaction when this occurred? I mean, think about this. The special place that was reserved for you alone, only once a year, is now exposed to all on the very moment that the man who claimed to be the I Am breathed his last. Glory be to God. Now, I don't believe, as some do, that Jesus suffered in Hades for 3 days and three nights. You see, the barrier wasn't torn upon Jesus' resurrection. The barrier was torn upon his death. In that very instant, the barrier to God's presence was removed. The price had been paid. You see, the veil of the temple was there for the people's protection. But the moment Jesus took his last breath, our sin was erased, so there was no need for the veil any longer. God didn't need to be contained in a box anymore. The Holy Spirit could once again be free to hover and brood over the earth. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." Jesus' flesh was rent, and so was the veil. As his back was ripped open and he breathed his last, he took the place of what the veil used to do. The penalty had been paid, the wages of death paid. The Holy of Holies was once reserved for the high priests. It was that intimate place where God's abiding presence dwelt. But Jesus ushered in a time when we all could worship in spirit and in truth. Clearly, in spirit, I believe, has to do with the pouring out of the Spirit of God. But truth, I think, indicates that the exclusivity and restriction to worship was never part of God's plan. That we would have a better understanding that the Gentiles would be included. Jesus first talked about worshiping in spirit and truth to a Samaritan woman, a half-Jew, if you will. Where are we going to worship? You say that the temple's the place, but we say on this mount, he says, neither. But a time is coming and now is when you will worship in spirit and in truth. And he was signifying and looking forward to his death, because it would probably be the last time that this woman would hear about it until the disciples would, after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples might come back and visit the city. Saying, woman, there's a time coming. And even now you can begin to. You can worship with the understanding of a knowledge that the Savior has come. And Jesus brought these things to fruition when he breathed his last. Church, my heart is that every time we come together and worship, each of us moves past the giving of thanks for what God has given us. I want to encourage you to even more move beyond praising him for his abilities and his character. I want to encourage you to worship Yahweh God for who he is. He is faithful. He is holy. He is worthy. He's beautiful. He is glorious. He's great. He is love. He is almighty. He is all powerful. See, thanksgiving positions us to praise. Praise strengthens us to worship in his presence. It's almost as if thanksgiving is a gateway to worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I'll add the holy place with worship. Begin with thanksgiving, spend some time in praise, but walk confidently as a priest into the presence of God and worship him, for you now have access through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to take, I know it's not the first of the month, but we're going to take of communion. Looking to the cross, to what Jesus has done, And we're going to sing a couple songs, and I want us to just press in a little. If you haven't started thanking him, while the communion's coming around, thank him. Begin to praise him. Let us see God for who he is and move into worship this morning for what he has done on the cross as we remember his death, burial, and most importantly, resurrection.